Okay, have y'all been enjoying this beautiful weather?
Yeah.
My favorite time of year. Let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. You know our SOP, moment of silent prayer, confession of sin if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, that no matter how much we jumble things up, we can bring our problems, even if they're self-induced, to You. We have Your word on it. You'll sort it all out. Our job is to trust in You, to place our problems right on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to continue to grow spiritually, keeping our momentum moving forward. We pray, that as we study Your Word this evening, You will help us to fully concentrate, that You'll help these spiritual words, the spiritual phenomena that we'll cover tonight, to be very clear and perspicuous to us, so that we will be able to inculcate Your great and deep truths in our own soul. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have a alphabetical expandable folder at home that I keep overlays in. I think it weighs about 10 or 15 pounds now. A lot of overlays in there, and as I was going through them today, I found some overlays that I think that might help us in what we've been studying. We're in the doctrine of 40 things. We went over last time, the last thing we went over was eternal life. That's point number 5 on the back side of your page. Does everybody, by the way, have this? Page 1 and 2 of the 40 things. You look on the back page, on the very last item is eternal life. Here's a couple of verses to keep in mind when you're talking about eternal life. John 3:36 especially. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That has is in the present active indicative, meaning you have it now, you keep on having it. Active voice, you're the one that has it, and it's in the indicative mood of reality. It's not a potential. You already have it. And it's based on what? This word up here? Pistuo, believeth. He that believeth on the Son has, right then, eternal life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, that is eternal life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 10:28. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And yet people will look you right in the face and say, oh yes, you can lose your salvation. Always is a puzzlement to me, but a lot of people think that. Romans 8:31-32. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's the ticket. That's the key. Being in Christ is the key to so much, to understand what that means. Another thing that I found as I was going through my overlays, when you sing Amazing Grace, and I would assume that you probably will again before you exit this planet, I hope that you are unlike so many other believers who think that grace is this kind of ethereal, cloudy type thing of God being super nice to a person. But to you who have been taught properly, you understand that there are categories of grace. Here they are. The first one is common grace, Remember, this was point number 4 on our 40 things. It was efficacious grace. Before you really understand efficacious grace, you have to understand common grace. Common grace is graciously offered to every person. There's the verses, 1 John 2:2, 2 Peter 3:9, John 3:16. That is making the gospel, which is spiritual phenomenon, clear, perspicuous, lucid to the unbeliever. He is spiritually dead. The gospel is spiritual information. God the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit to make that gospel clear to him. The second one, efficacious grace. God makes a person's faith in Christ effective for salvation. That's why no one can crow and brag about the fact that he believed in Christ. Well, so what? So what that you believed in Christ? Your faith has no merit. It's the efficacious grace of God that took that non-meritorious faith and made it effective for salvation. In God's overall plan, it pleased Him to have that one item, faith. It's that the only thing that God, the Holy Spirit, can use to make salvation effective. Nothing else. Just faith. Just a belief. Just trusting, depending on Jesus Christ and His work. That's the only thing that the Holy Spirit can use to make salvation effective. Nothing else. And if it's anything that, let me put it this way, if it's faith towards Jesus Christ plus something else, then it is not effect. God the Holy Spirit will not take that and make it effective for salvation. It has to be faith alone in Jesus Christ, because that's how you accept the gift. The gift is that Jesus Christ went to the cross 2,000 years ago and paid for your sins on the cross. The barrier has been removed. And it is faith alone, in Christ alone, depending upon His work, not yours, that God can take that and make it effective for salvation. That's how you receive the gift. But if you have, say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe that He died on the cross for me, and I'm depending on His work on the cross to get me into heaven, along with baptism, along with confirmation, along with going to church, along with all the other crap. And that's what God sees it as. And you're not accepting the free gift. That cancels it out. God, the Holy Spirit, cannot make anything other than that faith alone in Christ effective for salvation. The third one is logistical grace. God provides all the things necessary for His children to live and fulfill His plan on planet Earth. Matthew 6:25-34, Philippians 4:19, 2 Corinthians 9:8, Romans 8:31-32. By the way, did I give the verses on efficacious grace? I don't think I did. For the benefit of those who don't see this and get it on tape, those scriptures that support efficacious grace is Ephesians 2:8-9, Galatians 2:16, Romans 4:5, and Titus 3:5. Now, is God's job over? No. He produces everything necessary for you to grow up in His plan. And that's huge, is it not? In fact, every one of these are huge. If God the Holy Spirit didn't make the gospel clear to you, you'd never be saved. So that's huge. If God the Holy Spirit did not make that faith effective for salvation, you wouldn't be saved. So that's huge. Once you're saved, then God is going to supply for all your needs. You don't have to worry about not being able to advance in God's plan, because you're going to do without. You're God's child. He's going to provide for you. That is huge. Now, don't think you can sit up on your porch, kick your feet up on the railing, say, okay, God, I'm ready for you to support, ready for you to bring home the bacon, because you have to look at all other scriptures. The scripture says that any believer that does not provide for his own family is worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. You go out and do your part of making a living, supporting your family. I'm speaking primarily to the men. God is going to see to it that you are going to receive whatever you need to support. Then you, but and that's, by the way, we could just stop right here. Well, I was going to draw a line where most believers understand it up to this point, but they don't understand it any further than this. This is how much most believers understand. They've heard the word grace. They don't think of it categorically, and all they know is that God's nice. Isn't He gracious to us? He's the big genie in the sky. Well, even if they understood common grace, efficacious grace, some believers understand logistical grace, but they certainly think there's nothing more than that. They don't understand that there's super abundant grace that God wants to give every believer that goes way beyond what you get as an average believer when you believe in Jesus Christ. You get logistical grace. The worst believer who ever lived received logistical grace. But God wants to give you much more than that. He wants to give you super grace. More grace than you can handle. When your cup runs over, that's what God wants to do for you. And we just call it super grace. God providing you greater grace for those who grow up spiritual maturity by the intake of doctrine. James 4:6. James 4:6, by the way, calls it greater grace. Ephesians 3:20 and 1 Timothy 1:14. So God wants to give you a great, big, much more abundant measure of grace. And we just call it super grace. If you ever have been in contact with what some people call super grace believers, it means that they have reached this point in their spiritual life to where God has started to release what we call escrow blessings. God has already has in a package for every one of you, including me, in a package, everything that will make your life unbelievably happy in every category. Way beyond you, what you can ever think or dream, God has already had, it's in a package waiting for you. And a super grace believer is one that God has already started opening the doors and these, your escrow blessings, just like in a bank account. You know what escrow is? They take money and they say, okay, we're going to take this money and we're going to set it aside until a condition is met. Once the condition is met, then the escrow is going to be opened and the funds are going to start flowing. Okay? That's what God has done. Already, all of your super grace blessings are there. God doesn't have to sit down and make a list. Okay, He's getting close to maturity. I guess I better start making a list out of how I'm going to bless Him. That list was made in eternity past. It's already there. What is the condition upon you reaching at least a certain level of spiritual maturity whereby when those blessings start being poured out on you, you don't get distracted by them? Do you know what most people would do if they weren't? If God said, okay, efficacious grace, logistical grace, now that you got logistical grace, I'm just going to start pouring blessings, super grace blessings out on everybody. Whether they have any capacity or not, what's going to happen? You know what one of the hardest tests there is to pass? The prosperity test. Because when you have a fat bank account, your refrigerator is full, everybody's healthy, and you don't give a hoot about what's going on because you are so full in every way. That's when you start neglecting Bible class. You think, I don't need God. I've got everything else I need. Why do I need to inconvenience myself to go and sit in a boring Bible class? That's what people think. Common sense will tell you what happened on 9/11. Adversity struck, right? And the churches started swelling, you see? It's in adversity, when times are hard, that people turn to God. When prosperity is there, people forget God. So God waits until you have the capacity through spiritual maturity to make sure, God makes sure you're going to keep your priority number one, which is His Word in your soul. That's when He can start releasing those escrow blessings because He knows you won't be distracted by them. What if one thing you've wanted all your life is an airplane? I'm not talking about one of these little models. I'm talking about a real airplane. You wanted to fly. And that, it's consumed you all these years. You always wanted to fly. And finally, as part of your escrow blessing, God knew in eternity past, even, of course, before there was airplanes, well, this bird's got to have an airplane in his package if he's really going to be happy. So I'm going to include that airplane in his package. But if he gave that airplane too soon, guess where this bird would be during Bible class? He'd be up in his airplane flying, wouldn't he? You see what I'm talking about? So God has these already ready, and most believers have not a clue what super grace blessing is. They're stuck in what we call the Y radical, which is immature believers, because they don't even know that there's more. Hopefully, at least you know there's more, that you have the chance by the position of being in Christ and a believer, you already have logistical grace, but what you want next on your plate is what? You want those super grace blessings in six categories. We've studied them. Well, I didn't mean to stay this long on this, but this is good. I think it's good. What about dying grace? God takes care of everything. God provides a special grace for mature believers which allows them to experience maximum happiness and blessings at death. 1 Corinthians 15:55, Philippians 1:21, Job 5:24-26, Psalm 23:4, Psalms 116:15. Now, this is God is our God is so great. He doesn't give you all these things and then when it's time to check out, say, "Well, I'm sorry, you're on your own now. You got to go through that death valley on your own, death shadow valley." Thank you. No. He's going to escort you there. And just remember this. Dying is part of living. And he can make the dying part the best. Now, people with human reasoning can't understand that. But God can do it to where you have nothing to fear. Nothing but the best to look forward to. And that's what that is. Now, certainly that's got to be it, right? I mean, you're dead. What else can there be? Doesn't grace have to stop after you're dead? Well, you know you don't die in a sense of ceasing to exist. You go on, and so does God's grace. Here it is. Surpassing grace. Surpasses anything that you can think of. And that is, God provides spectacular blessings and rewards for all eternity for spiritually mature believers after their death. Ephesians 2:7, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But here's the thing you need to understand. If you don't get these super grace blessings in time on earth, you don't get these surpassing grace blessings in eternity, and you don't get dying grace either. You'll go out kicking and screaming and clawing. You'll be like, I understand that even the Duke, John Wayne, had him come and do the last rites when he was dying. Now, that's what I heard. And I don't think it was a rumor. I think it was probably true. He said he wasn't going to have them, and then he decided that he was. What I'm saying is it's very possible that when you are on your deathbed and you're looking for a priest to give you last rites, I don't think anybody could characterize that as dying grace. Sounds like to me you're just trying to make sure you're covering all your bases so you hope that you're going to wind up in the right spot to me. So, there you have it. By the way, all that came by way of efficacious grace. That was just one type of grace out of those different categories. Let's see if I have any more goodies that I found here. I've got some more, but we hadn't got to them in our notes yet, so that's where we need to go. So, Danny, if you don't mind taking... Where's my number two? Here's some. Did I pass out? Did I give y'all number three already?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, good. I thought we hadn't passed them out yet. That's right. We went through number six. Imputed righteousness.
Oh, there's some people there.
Okay. There you go. Don't y'all like thinking in categories? Don't you like the fact that grace isn't just this nebulous term? That you can think in categories and be so grateful to God that in every phase of your life, He has grace there for you. And it doesn't matter, as long as you're on planet Earth, you're going to be looking for something. You're either going to be looking for, well, some believers, because they don't know any better, are hoping that they get logistical grace when they already have it. Every believer has that. But even believers that understand that are hoping that they'll get blessings in time, or super grace blessing. And a lot of folks are, probably most folks, believers, are, that is their next, it's not a goal, but the next thing on the agenda for them. But there are some that have already reached that. They can say, look, if you've got about 4 hours, I'll sit down and tell you what God has done for me. Now, He has blessed me beyond my wildest dreams. There is no way that I could have told you 20 years ago or 10 years ago all of the great things that He has done for me. And I'm not talking about winning the lottery. A lot of times I'm talking about disaster. When you talk about the great things that God has done for you, you don't have to say, oh, well, you know, I've got a new car, a new house, a good wife and friends and family and all that. Fine. Well, that's great. But sometimes the best thing that God does for you is when you are in that hopeless situation. So that you can tell people, it doesn't matter what the circumstance is, this is what God has done for me. You can be like Paul and say, I know what it's like to be destitute. I know what it's like to be out floating like a cork out in the ocean after a ship sunk underneath you for days. But I also know what it's like to be prospered. And in every situation, God was there, His grace was sufficient, and you're moving on, you see. So even those that have blessings in time and can tell you about these things, they still have a goal, a motivation, and that's blessings in eternity. Dying grace as well as surpassing grace is still there. Okay, we finished imputed righteousness. I believe we did, didn't we? By the way, imputed righteousness goes to every believer. Every believer. There are some believers that you would look at on the outside and say, there's no way this bear's got God's righteousness, you see. Well, that's what we're going to look at more when we see justification. And especially positional sanctification. When we get to positional sanctification, we're going to spend some time because I want you to understand that. It is fantastic. How many of you have seen, well, they do it on the weather now. I noticed this computer-wise. You know, they say, okay, this is the weather, and they'll have a map of a large area. They'll say, okay, let's zero in on this area here. And that computer will take a square and it'll zoom it out to be bigger there. You've seen that before. And they say, well, let's get this little community inside there. And they'll draw a little box and then you zoom in on that and it's bigger. That's what we're going to do with positional sanctification. We're going to look at it first as a big map, what it looks like. And then it is so much there, so many intricacies. It's kind of complex. And we're going to say, okay, now we're going to look at positional sanctification, we're going to look at experiential sanctification, we're going to draw a box there, and we get into experiential sanctification, we're going to say, now let's draw another box, and we're going to go deeper and deeper. I hope you want to go deeper, because we're going deeper. I'm going deeper. I hope you're going to be with me to go deeper, because it's like a mine. It's like mining things. What do you have to do to get treasure out of a mine? You go deeper, right? The deeper you go, what? The more treasure you find. And that's what we're going to do. That is, if we get through with justification. So, justification, point number one. This is the seventh thing of the 40. With the righteousness of God imputed, we are justified. Romans 3:28, Romans 4:5, 1 through 5, Romans 4:20. 25, Romans 5, 1 through 2, Romans 9, 5, 9, Romans 8, 30, I believe that Paul had something to say about justification in Romans. Galatians 2:16, Titus 3:7. Now I want y'all to understand something. At the point of salvation, all of these things happen simultaneously. Boom, in one big shot, it occurs. But for the benefit of us, earthlings, who can only understand things chronologically, then you have to understand that imputed righteousness comes before justice in our minds. In other words, even though it happened instantly at the point of salvation, for us to understand it, we have to understand that God imputed His righteousness to a believer, and then that believer is pronounced justified. You can't be pronounced justified unless first you have God's righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Is that hard to understand? That shouldn't be hard to understand, should it? God pronounced you justified. Why? Because when you had faith in Jesus Christ, you were pronounced justified because at that same point, there's so much that's going on. I'm going to have to get my X plus Y plus Z up here to show you. You're going to start having these different things connect and you're going to see it all. First thing had to be is regenerated. You had to have a human spirit for the target of eternal life that was also given to you at that same instant. And also, at that instant, you received God's own imputed righteousness because of faith. And now because you had God's own perfect righteousness, God pronounced you justified. And it all happened that fast, you see. And it all started with faith. Non-meritorious faith. Oh, I left a few out. Once you believe, what did I leave out? Efficacious grace, remember? First you had common grace, you believed, then efficacious grace came in, then you were reconciled, then you were regenerated, then you were redeemed, then you had eternal life imputed to your human spirit, and then you had then you were justified. All happened at one time. Now look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefathers, according to the flesh, has found? In other words, all the Jews knew who Abraham was. He was the father of the Jewish race. And he's saying, what can we say? What do we find out from Abraham? Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. This is all these people that say you have to do this, you have to do that, fill in the blank, in order to be justified. He says, if anybody, using Abraham as an example, is justified because of his works, then what can he do? He can boast. He can say, look at me. He can crow. I'm justified because of what I did. But he says, not before God, for what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or imputed to him as righteousness, based on what? His belief. The stool again. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages is not reckoned as favor or as grace, but as a debt, as to what is due or a debt. So you've heard me say before, people who work in order to be justified, they're not getting on the black side of the ledger, they're getting on the red side of the ledger, they're getting deeper in debt. The more that you work, sounds like Tennessee Ernie Ford. Remember the song? What was it? Another day older and deeper in debt. 16 tons, that's what it is. There's a lot of people out there spiritually digging 16 tons. And they think they're getting somewhere, but every day they get deeper in debt. That's what this verse is saying. Verse 5. But to the one who does not work but believes in Him, Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Now get this. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the first thing that occurs in this scenario is God imputes His own righteousness to you. That's the one we studied last time. Nobody earns it or deserves it. He imputes to you His own righteousness. You have to be as good as God to live with God. He accomplishes that through imputation of His own righteousness to you. When that occurs, and why did you get the righteousness? Faith alone. It says it right here. But he who believes in Him, but to the one who does not work but believes in Him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. In other words, when God reckons His righteousness to you, He looks at you and He says, okay, He pronounced you justified. You're vindicated. You're exonerated. You're clear of any guilt. That's what this is saying. Where does it all start? Faith. Actually, it starts before there. Starts with common grace. Then comes faith. Then comes efficacious grace. Then comes the other things that I was talking about, reconciliation, regeneration, redemption, justification. But justification is based on the fact that you have God's own righteousness, verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon man whom God reckons, that means the King James Version there says imputes righteousness apart from works. You can't be good enough. You can't work hard enough to be accepted by God. The harder you do work, the deeper you get in debt. This is pretty clear. Verse 25. Look at Romans 4, verse 25. He who was delivered up, that's Jesus Christ, because of our transgressions, on the cross, and was raised because of our justification. That demonstrates this is really kind of linked to propitiation. God is satisfied because when He looked upon Jesus Christ and His work, it released God to be able to pronounce us justified because He has imputed righteousness to us. Look at Romans 5, verse 1. Verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by what? Faith. Every time. Let me ask y'all something. We receive imputed righteousness because of what? One word. Faith. We receive justification because of one word. What? We receive eternal life because of one word. We receive eternal life because of one word. How about reconciliation? Redemption? Regeneration? What's it all based on? Faith. Isn't that great? Well, I just thought I'd point that out. I thought it was pretty neat that it's always on faith. Non-meritorious. So, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. See, we're just being introduced to grace when we are believe in Jesus Christ. What other kind of grace is there? Well, you know, I don't have to go through it again. Do I? Logistical grace? Super grace? Dying grace? Surpassing grace? So you're just being introduced into grace by faith, in which we stand and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Now go to verse 9. Well, we can't read 9 without reading 8, because 8 is such a great verse. I can't be that close without reading it. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. That's the corrected translation. We deserve to die spiritually. Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more. This is a fortiori in the Greek, meaning in the Latin, which means with greater reason. In other words, if God did the most and the hardest thing for us while we were yet sinners and enemies of the cross, then it stands by much more reason than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. And then it goes on. It makes more comparisons, much more, and it just builds and builds, but we can't linger here that long. Let's turn on to Romans 8, chapter 30. We're breaking in the middle of a sentence here, but we're just going to do it. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also, what? Justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. You will be glorified in your resurrection body. Every believer, didn't matter how sorry you are or how good you are, you will receive a resurrection body. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. I hope you remember a few of these verses. Galatians chapter 2 is a great one to turn to when someone says, well, you got to be good to go to heaven. You got to believe in Jesus Christ. But you also have to be good if you're going to be justified before God. Well, look at this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Is there any question in any of your minds about that verse? And I'm not trying to have hyperbole here. I'm just trying to make sure you all understand it, how clear that is. He's saying this is Paul saying we had to go through the same procedure, faith in Christ, in order to be justified. So faith comes from justification comes through faith. Now go to Titus chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. All right, everybody look up here a minute. Stop. Those deeds are righteousness. Can you do righteous deeds? Yes. This is talking about good deeds. And it is human righteousness. We call it human good. Hebrews chapter 6 calls it dead works. But it is good. The best that you can accomplish is a righteousness, but it's not a righteousness that came from God. It's what you can produce. And what does God think about any righteous deed that you do, that you can produce? Isaiah 64, 6, He looks at it as filthy rags. He is so much higher, and so He demands absolute perfection. And anything that you can produce, we say is good, we call righteousness, but it's not acceptable to God. And that's what this is demonstrating right here. But He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. They had done righteous deeds, but that's not why they were saved. But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is being born again. Remember, we studied that already. And the renewing by the Holy Spirit. What does it mean, renewing by the Holy Spirit? What is that talking about? That's talking about regeneration. You didn't have a human spirit when you were born. But you were regenerated. You were born again when you believed on Jesus Christ. There's that word believe again. It all goes back to that faith, you see. Verse 6, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus, that if you have being, cross it out, the next word. It should be having been. I'm going to read that to you again. verse 5 and then verse 6. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out. The Holy Spirit was poured out. We received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's past tense, by the way. It already happened when you had faith. When He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified. See, that puts it in the past tense. Not being present, but past tense. You were justified the moment that you believed in Christ, because that's when you received imputed righteousness, and that's when God pronounced you justified. Having been justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Point number two, we've already done it. We don't need to move. We've already read Galatians 2. We already read the rest of it, didn't we? But we're not through with justification. You're not getting off that light. If I can find my other notes here, here it is. Justification is, it's used when man, when justification is used with God, it is referring to His integrity. So in the Bible, let me show you the Greek word here for justification. Here's the Greek word. Dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S. Dikaios. And that is, can be translated either just or righteous. And what I'm telling you is when you see this word in the Greek in the Bible, and it's referring to God, it's talking about His integrity, part of His essence. Talking about His integrity. When it's used of man, it refers to his salvation, meaning you are a justified one. Now, if you've gotten what I've been teaching tonight, and I gave you a test, and I said, you are justified on the basis of what? You could put, well, because I believed in Christ, and that's true, but I want to go a little deeper than that. Because when you believe in Christ, God imputed His righteousness to you. When God looks down on you and sees His righteousness, His own integrity demands that He pronounce you justified. So you're justified because you have God's righteousness, which you received when you believed Jesus Christ. Believed in Jesus Christ. Therefore, justification is an official judicial act which occurs every time someone believes in Jesus Christ. Repeat, it is an official judicial act which occurs when someone believes in Jesus Christ. This is a judicial act of exoneration, vindication, or absolution. You understand those terms? Vindication, exoneration, or absolution. Catholic Church, you can go to a priest and give him so much money and he will absolve you of sins. If you want to go that route, you're welcome to. Or you can believe what the Bible says. And it says when you were justified, that term justified means, these are similar terms, vindicated, exonerated, absolution, or absolved. Based on what? Because we have God's own righteousness. Based on what? Because there was a point in time that you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And God did all of these great things. Justification means that God recognizes that He has given us perfect righteousness. He recognizes that and pronounces us just. Mankind can only be justified by the justice of God, and this only happens when we possess what justice possesses. What does justice possess? Perfect righteousness. And you have perfect righteousness. If you sin, you haven't changed your status with God, you are still justified. This is where people get mixed up. Let's see. What's this guy, what's that guy that they have said that was part of the Trade Center bombing? Yosef? What is it? Musaf Musawi? Something like that. Anyway, let's do a hypothetical here. Let's say that he is guilty of sin. He was just as deep in it as any of them. And he was glad that he did it. And he is a monster. And let's say that now he is professing to be a Muslim. And he is functioning in the Muslim religion. But when he was 12 years old, there were some missionaries over in his country and they had a crusade and they gave him an accurate presentation of the gospel and he believed in Jesus Christ. My question to you, is he justified? But look at what he's done. Look what he continues to do. Is he justified? It doesn't have anything to do with what you do experientially. This is what God does for every person who believes in Jesus Christ. And you might not like it. I don't like it. Well, I probably told myself then. I guess I'm supposed to like. I guess I'm supposed to like that he's a believer. That's just my old self coming out. You know, we just like to see these guys burn, wouldn't we? I mean, the guys that did this. But really, every person has a sin nature, and every person is guilty. We think that we're better than someone else, but when it comes to going to heaven, it doesn't matter what your personal sins are because no one goes to hell for their personal sins anyway. Christ paid for those. So, the point is if you sin, you haven't changed your status with God, you're still justified. You still have perfect righteousness and therefore eternal salvation. So you're justified forever. The justice of God can only judge with divine discipline. He can only judge a believer with divine discipline. But if we confess our sins, then the justice of God can only forgive us. Just now, listen to this. This is important. This is one of the last points on justification. Justification is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is subtraction. Justification is addition by grace. Forgiveness subtracts sin. Justification adds the perfect righteousness of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Forgiveness and justification are not the same. In other words, I could say justification and reconciliation and redemption are not the same. Those are minuses. Forgiveness is when you erase something. Justification is when you add something. And what is the added part? God's righteousness. And the justification part is God looking down on that and saying, I see my righteousness, therefore that blob, that creature is justified based on the fact that he has my righteousness. Addition, not subtraction. Justification is another way of describing our salvation relationship with the integrity of God. So, justification is not related to human works. And God the Father did the judging. God the Son received the judgment. And the Holy Spirit reveals it. Repeat. God the Father did the judging. God the Son received the judgment. And God the Holy Spirit reveals it. And every one of those are important. The Holy Spirit revelation to us is just as important as anything else. And the only way we know these things is because of God's revelation in His Word and the Holy Spirit making it clear to us. Now, normally I would press on and go to positional sanctification tonight, but I'm not. We're going to end here. It's a little bit early, but this positional sanctification, I want you fresh. You've got a lot on your plate tonight already, hopefully, with understanding justification and the different graces that we went over and so forth. So we're going to continue Tuesday night with this positional sanctification. And I hope you bring your thinking cap, your concentration and so forth, because this is fantastic. This sanctification is in three stages. And each stage is its own ball game, and we're going to look at it close enough to where we'll understand, hopefully, the categories of sanctification, just like you understand, hopefully, the categories of grace right now. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your revelation of the great and mighty things that you did for us at the point of salvation. We pray that we will understand them, incorporate them into our thinking, and be able to articulate them to others to demonstrate how wonderful our God is. We pray that you will help us to retain this information. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.